2,000 years ago, Jesus came with a message and with a mission. His message was the gospel, a declaration of good news, news of what God was doing to rescue his people and fix this broken world. It was the good news that Jesus has come as the true rescuer and king, and that God welcomes into his kingdom anyone who would turn and follow Jesus. His mission was to live and die and live again. He lived so that he could be one of us. He died to defeat the powers of sin and death. And he lived again to show that his mission had succeeded and that one day we too will live again. And since his appearing some 2,000 years ago, and he is coming back again, he has invited ordinary people, people like you and me, to follow him, to join him in his message and in his mission. We join in his message when we share the gospel with others, when we share the good news of who he is and what he has done for us. We join in his mission when we give of ourselves for the good of others, serving them, loving them, pointing to Jesus, and serving the common good. Well, this week, we're going to return to the Gospel of Luke. If you've been around here for a while, you'll remember that about a year ago, we looked at the first part of Luke's Gospel. And as we looked at Luke's Gospel, we learned all about Jesus' message and his mission. And we saw him call ordinary people, again, people like you and me, to be his followers. We saw him choose 12 rather ordinary men to teach and to train so that they could lead the church after his death and resurrection. But Jesus also called the masses to follow him. He called on people from all walks of life, men and women, children, the rich, the poor, insiders, outsiders, religious, irreligious, all people to follow him. Many turned away, either not believing his message or more interested in living their own way. But many others turned and began following him. In these, Jesus taught what it meant to be a follower of his. And so this morning, we're going to see Jesus teach his disciples three important lessons about following him. And then we're going to consider what these three lessons mean for us as Jesus invites us as well to join him in his message and in his mission. I'll invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. If you don't have your own Bible, I'd invite you to grab one of the red ones in the chairs in front of you. And if you're using one of the red Bibles, we're going to be at page 1613. 1613, Luke chapter 9. Now, as Jesus turns towards Jerusalem, he continues to prepare his disciples for what's coming. The end of chapter 9 here is a significant turning point in the Gospel of Luke. Opposition to Jesus is continuing to grow. The time of his death is approaching. And so Jesus, as Luke is going to tell us, begins his final journey towards Jerusalem. There is, however, still much that Jesus needs to teach his disciples. They need to be ready to carry on his message and his mission after he is gone. And right now, they are not ready. They are not ready yet. They have attitudes that need to change. There are lessons about discipleship that they still need to learn. Lessons that he's going to teach them, even as the opposition and the pressure against him continues to grow. And so in our text this morning, we're going to see an example of this rejection. And then we're going to see Jesus rebuke his disciples for the way in which they respond to this rejection. So look at verse 51 there in Luke chapter 9. As the time approached for him, Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. So Jesus and his disciples are apparently in the northern part of Israel, and the shortest route to Jerusalem would have taken them through the region of Samaria. The origin of Samaria was a city that was founded as the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel after the kingdom split. The people who are living there in this region are a mixed race people, and Jews who were pure-blooded generally despised the Samaritans. They viewed them as half-breeds who had compromised their faith, and frankly, Samaritans didn't feel any better about the Jews. Samaritans worshipped on a different mountain than the Jews did. Samaritans only considered the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, to be authoritative. Now, while it would only take 2 or 3 days' journey to get to Jerusalem if you went through Samaria, even so, many Jews would take the much longer route around, so they simply didn't even have to go through that area at all. Now, the fact that Jesus does not try to go around Samaria shows that he does not share many of the feelings and attitudes that the Jews had towards the Samaritans. Now, since it was going to take at least 2 or 3 days to travel through the region of Samaria, Jesus and his followers had to arrange for places to stay as they journeyed. Now, they were not a small group. There may have been, we know there was Jesus and the 12, but quite possibly there were other disciples traveling with them as well at this point. A group of that size could very easily overwhelm or overstretch the resources of a small village if they just showed up and tried to stay there. Especially if that village did not have time to prepare for a group of that size coming and staying there. And so Jesus sent messengers ahead to get things ready, to prepare them, so there'd be enough food, enough places to stay. But when the people in this village learned that Jesus' end goal was Jerusalem, which was the capital of the Jewish nation, they wanted nothing to do with him. This was not actually an unusual response. There are historical records of Samaritans actually killing Jewish pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem. The size of Jesus' group made a threat like that probably pretty unlikely. But still, the rejection must have stung. Jesus did not show any of the prejudice that many of the Jews had towards Samaritans, but still they rejected him outright, forbidding him to even enter into their village. And so Jesus and his disciples were forced to look elsewhere for a place to stay. Jesus' disciples weren't going to take this kind of rejection sitting down. James and John, probably others as well, were quite indignant at this rejection. And they probably felt pretty justified in their anger. And they assumed that they knew exactly just how an insult like this, how a rejection like this should be responded to. They thought that the proper response was judgment and fire. James and John here probably have the prophet Elijah in mind. Elijah, this famous Old Testament prophet, was confronted at one point by a company of 50 soldiers, and twice he called down fire from heaven and had them totally consumed by the fire. Well, to James and to John, these Samaritans who've rejected Jesus and them are no less deserving of fire from heaven than those soldiers who had gone to try to capture Elijah. Now, in some sense, they weren't wrong. To reject Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, the one sent by God, this was a terrible offense of both against Jesus as well as God the Father. But we see here that Jesus is not pleased by their response. It was not what he wanted from them. And so he actually turns and he rebukes them for it. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus said. The text doesn't tell us. The text only tells us that Jesus, in fact, rebuked the disciples, but doesn't tell us the content of the rebuke. And so we have to infer it, and both from the immediate context of what's happening here, as well as the larger context of all that Jesus has been doing and teaching thus far here in Luke's gospel. Now again, It isn't that the disciples were wrong about judgment, because God does judge. God does hold people accountable for their actions, particularly for their response to Jesus. Persistent rejection of Jesus does result in judgment. Even Jesus teaches that every person will be accountable to God for the ways in which they respond to him. But the exercise of immediate judgment, of judgment right here and right now, was out of character with Jesus' ministry at that point. Judgment is coming, but not yet. Right now is the time of invitation. Right now is the time of grace, when people from all places and all walks of life are offered again and again and again and again a chance to respond to and to follow Jesus. And so this is not the time for him or his followers to respond to rejection with anger and judgment. And in fact, this gets confirmed by what happens next. Luke, the writer of this gospel, then gives us three short exchanges between Jesus and three potential followers. Brief and anonymous, Jesus uses each of them to teach a lesson about following him. He teaches about rejection, about urgency, and about commitment. And so let's look at the first one, verse 57. And they, Jesus and the disciples, were walking along the road. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." This first lesson is about rejection. Those who follow Jesus will experience some of the same rejection that he experienced. When a person would become a student or a disciple of a rabbi, they would follow him around wherever it is that they went. They wouldn't just go attend classes offered by the rabbi. They would actually live with the rabbi. And so if the rabbi was homeless, they would be homeless. If the rabbi experienced rejection, then they would experience rejection. And so Jesus is warning this potential disciple, and he's teaching all of his 12 disciples that following him will mean accepting the reality of experiencing rejection. The second lesson that he gives them is about urgency. So let's look at verses 59 and 60. He, Jesus, said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So this time, Jesus is the one who extends the invitation to follow. The man shows interest in following Jesus, just not right now. He tells Jesus that he wants to bury his father first. Now, this does not seem like an unreasonable request. And as we look at Jesus' response here, it might strike us as both as insensitive and perhaps rather harsh. But only if we assume that this man's father is already dead and ready to be buried. But that's probably not the case here. For Jews, the responsibility to oversee the funeral and burial of one's father was considered very important. In their culture, it was scandalous to leave one's father unburied. The duty of burial was something that took precedence over the study of Torah, over temple service, over making the Passover sacrifice, over circumcising a child. And so when this man was saying, "I will follow you, Jesus, but not now, not yet," he's saying to Jesus, "I have some other important business that I want to take care of first." But Jesus is calling on him to follow now, not later when it's more convenient or when other things have been taken care of or when other options are not available. Following Jesus means following him now, putting him before both family and cultural expectations. There is an urgency to following Jesus. The time to do it is now. The third lesson here is about commitment and about priority. Look at verses 61 and 62. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, No one puts a hand to the plow and looks, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Following Jesus means making Jesus the greatest priority in life. It seems that Jesus senses in this potential disciple a reluctance to make the decisive step to follow him. And so Jesus warns him and the rest of his disciples that anyone who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. In other words, to follow Jesus, this man needs to be all in. Now, Jesus is using an illustration here, an illustration that those of you who know about farming probably understand very well. You know exactly what Jesus is alluding to here. I'm still just learning about farming, but there's actually a close parallel to this in how you drive a boat. When you're laying out a long line, when you're fishing, or if you're trolling along a set path, it is really important that you go in a straight line. And you cannot do that by looking backward at the wake that you've left behind you. You have to keep looking forward towards your goal. If you try to, and people who are new at it are always tempted to do this, but if you try to drive the boat by looking backward or over your shoulder, you are going to zigzag through the water. You cannot help but do that. And I imagine that it's much the same way if you were to try to plow a field by watching where you've been rather than keeping your eyes focused on the end goal of where you're headed. And so Jesus is telling this potential disciple, he's telling all his 12 disciples that they cannot be looking in two directions at once and still be able to follow him. They can't make something else in their life more important than Jesus and still be useful in the kingdom of God. To follow him, they must make him their priority. Their commitment must be to him first. My friends, these are also God's words to us. These words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, to his potential disciples, are also the words that he speaks to us. What he taught them, he is teaching to us. And that means that in order for us to join in the message and mission of Jesus, we need to be ready to accept rejection. We need to understand the urgency. And we need to be ready to make the commitment. To join in the message and mission of Jesus, we need to be ready to accept that we are going to face rejection for following Jesus. And we need to be prepared for it so that when it happens, not if it happens, but when it happens, we can respond appropriately to it. And that is really hard to do. Almost exactly a week ago, 49 people were killed in a nightclub in Orlando. And this was a terrible, tragic, evil event. People lost loved ones. Lives were shattered by this violence. The shooter, who was killed by police, self-identified with ISIS and its version of radical, violent Islam. Now, even though the perpetrator of this horrific crime had absolutely no connection to Jesus or to Christianity, this event is actually being used by some to criticize, even to try to put the blame on conservative Christians who continue to oppose gay marriage. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but there have been several instances of this that I've read about in this last week. The reasoning is that by opposing gay marriage, Christians have in fact helped to create an environment that encourages acts of violence like this. That argument is both unfair and untrue. And there are all sorts of problems with it, not the least of which is that this kind of violence is completely antithetical to what Jesus modeled and what Jesus taught. And so it's really easy to get angry when accusations like this are made against us. And it's so easy to, to sit and to think about all sorts of great responses that we can use to put those accusers back in their place. And we feel that that anger that we're feeling is justified, and so we post our responses on Facebook, and we watch the likes and the shares accumulate. And we're completely wrong to do so. You know, Jesus rebuked James and John. And I suspect that if he were here standing with us today, that he would rebuke us as well. Yes, judgment is coming. But God's going to take care of that. It is not our job to call down fire from heaven, literally or metaphorically. It is our job to go to the places of darkness and pain with the light and the hope and the love of Jesus. This is what it means to join in the message and in the mission of Jesus. And so to follow Jesus, we must be prepared to accept the rejection that comes with it and to respond to it with love and compassion, like the love and compassion that Jesus has shown to us. To truly join in the message and mission of Jesus, we also need to understand the urgency of following him. Following Jesus means following him now. Following Jesus is not just for when we get old or just for when we were young. You know, it's tempting to try to rationalize or to tell ourselves that, you know, we're going to get serious about following Jesus after we graduate from high school, or once we get married, or once we have kids, or once we get established in our career, or once we finally retire. I mean, we tell ourselves, yes, we're going to do it, but we have other things that we want to or need to do first. But Jesus is calling on us to follow him now, not just for a stage in our life, but for the span of our lives. Not just in some areas of our lives, but in all of our life. There is an urgency to following Jesus. Finally, in order to truly join in the message and the mission of Jesus, we need to make the commitment. He's calling us to be all in. Following Jesus means following him first. We cannot serve two masters. When we try to, a time will come when we are forced to choose between the two. And the choice that we make in those moments will reveal who or what it is that we are, in fact, most committed to. Last week in Sunday school, and maybe you continued this week, I don't know, but last week in Sunday school, John and his class were talking about idols. And the class discussed some of the things that we make idols out of in our lives today. Things like money or career, things like family or relationship or fame, recognition, whatever. You know, an idol can even be a good thing that we've allowed to become an ultimate thing in our lives. I mean, having children, that is a really good thing. But when we come to believe that we cannot be happy without children, they've become an idol. Having a good job is a good thing, but when we begin to think that life is not worth living unless we have a particular job, it has become an idol. Marriage is a gift from God, but when we choose a person or a relationship over obeying God, it has become an idol. And my friends, idols enslave us. Idols cannot keep the promises that they make to us. And they make us look back when we think that we have our eyes on Jesus. Idols keep us from following Jesus. And they make it impossible for us to truly join in his message and in his mission. Now, as you think about these three lessons, maybe at least some of you are wondering, is it worth it? Is the rejection worth it? Is the urgency worth it? Is the radical, life-altering commitment actually worth it? Yes, it is, for at least two reasons. And I think that the second reason is even greater than the first, but let me give you the first reason first. The first reason that it is worth following Jesus, and I'm not overstating this, the first reason that it is worth following Jesus is because this is life and death. We find in the Bible the certainty of judgment. It is coming. God holds us accountable for the things that we do. He expects us to obey his commands. There are real consequences for disobedience. This is what the Bible, this is what Jesus teaches. There is also forgiveness and restoration and healing and cleansing and reconciliation, but only in Jesus. And only for those who follow Jesus. So, is it worth it? Yes. Because in Jesus we have life. And without Jesus, we don't. Without Jesus, all that we have ultimately is judgment and death. But there's another reason to follow Jesus. Another reason why it is truly worth doing so. And I think that this is even greater than the first reason. Making the commitment to follow Jesus is worth it because of the magnitude of the commitment that he has made to us. Jesus chose rejection so that we can be accepted by God. Jesus left the splendor of heaven and became homeless, so that heaven can become our home. Jesus embraced the urgency of his mission, turning his face to Jerusalem, setting his hand to the plow, and never looking back, so that we can be made fit for life and service in the kingdom of God. Is it worth following Jesus? Yes, it is, because he is our true rescuer and king. And we're going to celebrate that truth in just a few moments around this table. And if you are ready to join him in his message and mission, then I want to invite you to join us in sharing this meal together. All who know Jesus are invited to share this meal with us. In just a few moments, the servers are going to come forward. They're going to distribute the bread and the juice. The bread symbolizes Jesus' body, which was given in sacrifice for us. The juice symbolizes his blood. We're going to ask you to hold on to those elements so that we can then take them together after it's been distributed. And parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide when your children are old enough to understand. So those of you who are serving, would you come forward?